Turn your Bibles to John 10. There's so many wonderful passages in John 10. Chapter 10 here is among them. I've been eager for us to get to chapter 10. It is a beautiful insight into the work of Christ. We're going to cover chapter 10 over the next three Sundays this morning and two additional Sundays as Christ tells us that He is the Good Shepherd. It could, if you're reading through John, feel as though chapter 9 ended and we moved to some other location, some other time. Christ has decided to take up another subject. But in fact, when we come to 10, everything that Christ has to say right from the very beginning, we have been primed to hear. As Christ in chapter 10 will explain to them and to us that He is the Good Shepherd, He says this in the context of nine chapters in John of bad shepherding, nine chapters of leaders in Israel who have cast out the man born blind from the synagogue, have marched a woman caught in adultery before Christ to have her condemned, declared the crowds following Jesus to be accursed. Crowds, again, as we said at that point in our sermon series, crowds for whom they were responsible to shepherd. And so lightly they pronounced them accursed. And they once, more than once, complained when someone is healed on the Sabbath because they believe it violates the law. And throughout the Old Testament, we have been prepared for this shepherd, Jesus Christ. We've had examples of prophets and priests and kings who would not lead God's people faithfully. And God in the prophets finally says to them over and over again, language like we find in Jeremiah 23 in the first four verses. I want to read this now before we get to our text this morning. Listen to what God says. This is the context in which Jesus Christ will say, "I am the good shepherd." Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Now, this is just one passage. We're going to consider Ezekiel 34 this morning as well. Of course, perhaps one of the most famous passages in Scripture, or at least the Old Testament, Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We've been prepared, looking for this shepherd to come throughout all of redemptive history. And finally, Jesus Christ has come. And here, for nine chapters in John, we've had the example of these lousy shepherds who do far worse than simply ignore the sheep. We have the language in Ezekiel 34, they actually feed upon the sheep rather than feeding the sheep on Christ. And God says, enough. These are my sheep. And if the hired shepherds will not do what they are called to do, then I myself, God says, will come and shepherd them. It's in this context that Jesus begins to teach. We'll see that He's the promised shepherd. He's the shepherd of Psalm 23, the one promised in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, the shepherd that already the Old Testament makes clear is God Himself. Let me pray for us and we'll read our text this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for a true shepherd, Jesus Christ, one who doesn't hold the flock for His own good merely, but in all of His power and wisdom, loves us, cares for us, provides for us, defends us, feeds us, mends us, and all to His glory. Father, we thank You for this shepherd. In Christ's name, amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, John 10, verses 1 through 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ in chapter 10, verse 1, I say this occasionally, I want to remind you that John didn't put the chapters and verse numbers in his gospel. It's helpful, it's necessary perhaps, but it gives the false idea that, again, we've moved in the narrative. We're in a new setting, but there's nothing here that suggests that we are in a new setting. In fact, this would be the only time, if that were the case, that Jesus has opened a new section in a new narrative, in a new setting, by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." John always places this on the lips of Christ in the context of a particular setting. That is, that we are right to read these opening verses of John 10 as being spoken into the very same context into which the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jewish people have been such lousy shepherds. It is, in fact, because that is what we have seen that Christ finally here speaks these words. We've been saying from the beginning of John, all of these dialogues that Christ has in the Gospel of John, how they are, in fact, challenges. There was a construct there in the culture of that time where you challenged someone, and Christ is challenged over and over again by Nicodemus, by the woman at the well, by the Pharisees. Over and over again, Christ is challenged with respect to who he is, where he's come from, what he's come to do. And Christ has been answering those challenges over and over again. And here, though it's not really the first time he's gone on the offensive, here, in the most dramatic way, Christ finally goes on the offensive. He's not been challenged here. He's already answered the challenge of chapter 9. Here, he begins to turn to them and challenge them in a sustained way. Christ says, "You are the lousy shepherds of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You are the faithless ones." But in contrast, Jesus says, "I am God who said in Ezekiel 34, I will shepherd my people. I'm the true shepherd." As he'll say in next week's text, "I am the good shepherd." Three things this morning. Christ is our true shepherd. Christ is our true shepherd. Christ knows his sheep. Christ knows his sheep, and Christ sacrificially loves his sheep. Christ sacrificially loves his sheep. The only imperative in this morning's text is the implied imperative to follow Christ. For those of us who are following him, this morning we find in these verses so much encouragement and comfort. Christ is our true shepherd. Look at the passage. It says that he enters by the door. In contrast to the robber who has to come over a fence, has to come into the sheepfold by some way where no one is watching, Christ comes in by the door. He comes in by the door because this sheepfold is rightfully his. This is why we see the gatekeeper opens to Christ. He recognizes the owner of the sheep. He recognizes the true shepherd. This is why when the sheep hear his voice, they follow him, because he is the true shepherd. They recognize the true shepherd. This is why he calls them by name, because he is the true shepherd and he knows each one of them individually and intimately. Christ doesn't declare himself to be the good shepherd until next week's text, but he's leaving no doubt here that though he speaks in the third person about this true shepherd, that he is the true shepherd. There's no doubt that this is the identity of Christ, that he is the true shepherd. This is a key truth being taught here in the passage, and we see that because of the contrast we have with those who are not true shepherds, those who are thieves and robbers and strangers. What do we do then with this truth? Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. There are two things that I wanted to point to by way of application this morning. First, because he is the true shepherd, he owns the sheep. We belong to him. We belong to Jesus Christ. He has made us, and we are his, the psalmist says. And like we see the sheep in the passage this morning, when he calls, we are bound to follow. Now, those who have sat under the preaching here in the church for a while, my preaching, Nathan's preaching, you know, we don't do a lot of what's called doctrinal preaching, where we pull out all the systematic theological terms, but you can't help do so here. That this insistence that he calls them out by name and all of his own come out with him. None are left behind. This is an example of a doctrine that we refer to as irresistible grace. You may have heard about this shepherd, Jesus Christ. You may have formed opinions about this shepherd. You may even have thought that you have no use for this shepherd. But listen, when this shepherd calls your name, you follow. Some who don't hold to this view are inclined to suggest that this does away with free will, that this turns us into robots. If all he does is call my name and I follow him, how could I possibly have free will? But I want to take a moment here. I don't want to rush past this. It's really important that you understand what's happening here. You see, we're broken. We are sinful. We are in rebellion against God, and this rebellion blinds us. The Old Testament and all through the Gospels deals with this blindness. We were just in it in chapter 9 last week. That Christ doesn't just heal blind people in the Gospels because it shows his power. He's showing us that the physical blindness is an illustration of our spiritual blindness. We cannot see. But listen, when God opens your eyes, you don't just see generally, but you behold the most beautiful thing that there is to behold in all of existence. You behold your Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will not turn away from him. That's what God does. What God does against your will is heal your blindness. That's what he does against your will. But having opened your eyes, you will find there is nothing more beautiful than Christ. We call it the doctrine of irresistible grace, and in that title, we kind of capture this idea that God's grace, when it comes to you, cannot be resisted. But I want to turn the tables on this, if I can play with the words a little bit. I think that what we ought to imagine when we hear is irresistible grace, what we ought to imagine is that when God heals our blindness, we lay our eyes on something that cannot be resisted. Jesus Christ is irresistibly beautiful. He is irresistibly beautiful. When our shepherd calls, we follow him. Not because we're robots, not because we don't have any free will, but because having been healed of our blindness, we now follow him. We see in him a shepherd who feeds, a shepherd who defends, a shepherd who mends. And we see with respect to ourselves sheep who are desperately in need of someone to shepherd us. And there is no greater shepherd than Jesus Christ. All others, in fact, the text tells us, are thieves and robbers and strangers. Jesus Christ is the true shepherd, and because he's the true shepherd, we know that he owns the sheep. We belong to him. When he calls our name, we follow him. Second in application on this first point, because we know that he is the true shepherd, we know that he's trustworthy. We also see this truth here in the text. We have every reason to trust him. He's bound himself to our good. We are his. He loves us. He has proven time and time again that he loves us. It's natural that we should read this sheep imagery and we should ask ourselves, what do I know about sheep and shepherds that will help me gain a greater insight to the passage? And that's there. I'm not denying it. But listen, there's something far more important in the background here than generally the idea of sheep and shepherds. And it is that Old Testament context that we've already pointed to this morning. Christ is making an astounding claim. He is God who has come to shepherd his people himself. That's his claim. He's saying to a people who know the Old Testament, that passage in Ezekiel 34 where God says, I will shepherd my people, I am the shepherd. He's trustworthy. Children, in Sunday school, you sing a song, Jesus, strong and kind. And in the last verse, you sing this line, if I am lost, he will come to me. If I am lost, he will come to me. I want to read Ezekiel 34, not all of it. We're going to read all of it actually during the communion later in the service. This morning, I don't want to read all of it, but I do want to read a couple of quick selections. Children, listen to this. You sing the line, if I am lost, he will come to me. Look at what the prophet Ezekiel says about this shepherd. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. Further down, he says, I will bring them into their own land and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. In 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Listen, he is the true shepherd, and therefore he's trustworthy. God has bound himself to this. And Jesus Christ says, I've come, and this is who I am. This is the shepherd of Ezekiel 34, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we can trust him. It's difficult some days, isn't it, to trust. Difficult to know, to believe that God knows your circumstances, that God is interested in your good. It's difficult sometimes because God in his wisdom will carry us through the valley of the shadow of death. But the psalmist reminds us that God is right there with us in the midst of those things. We trust him. He is the true shepherd. Second, this morning, God knows his sheep. Christ knows his sheep. If we look at our text again there in John 10, we see in John 10 it says that he not only calls his own sheep, but that he calls them by name. But he calls them by name. Christ is not a hired hand. The sheep are entrusted to him by his Father. They are his, as we have seen, and as any good shepherd must. He knows each one individually, and he calls them by name. That's the import of John telling us this, of Christ saying this, that he calls them by name. God is saving a people for himself, but it's not the generalized, statistically distinguished church that Christ knows merely. He knows every single person in human history that belongs to him by name. That is, he knows them intimately. This is the point of name, isn't it? This is why in the patriarchs in Genesis, when Jacob is wrestling with the angel, he says, tell me your name. He's not just interested in like adding it to his address book, right? It's not a polite thing. Hey, we haven't even met yet, and we're sitting here wrestling. You know, what's your name, man? No, he asks the name of the one with whom he wrestles, because there is power in the name. Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your name. And it's in our text this morning, it's such a subtle little thing. It's such a simple little thing. He calls him by name, but it's like a tent in Harry Potter, right? You take this simple little name, and when you look into it, it turns out it's massive on the inside. Volumes are spoken. Libraries are filled with the truth that we find in the simple statement that he calls us by name. He knows you. He knows your circumstances and your needs. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your sin. And he knows how you grieve and hate it. But he also knows about the sins that you're trying to keep as pets. He knows of the danger that you're in and how sin can kill. And like a good shepherd, he's working to kill them before they can kill you. Like a good husband or wife, he knows everything about you, even the things that you may not realize about yourself, including the seemingly insignificant little details, the little foibles, the little habits. Christ knows you because he loves you. He loves you. This is our true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Christian, be comforted. Be comforted. In systematic theology, we say that he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. But that seems so cold. It's true. But where that truth meets us in our heart is that being all-knowing, he knows you intimately, and he loves you. He knows your sin, and he loves you. He knows your weaknesses, and he loves you. Be comforted. We belong to a shepherd who's not distant. He's not away in a far country, but present with us always in every moment and circumstance. This is who Jesus Christ is to us, our true shepherd, to those who are trusting in him and repenting of their sins. And he doesn't just know all of this, but knowing it, he works for your good. He knows when and what to feed you. He knows when you're sick or injured and in need of particular care. He knows what dangers are lurking and how to defend us from them. Knowing all of these things about you, Jesus Christ is at work on your behalf. He intercedes for you with the Father. He speaks to you by his word and spirit. He's with us, Christ says in Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. Christ is our true shepherd. And Christ knows his sheep. Finally, this morning, Christ sacrificially loves his sheep. Look again at the text. It's not the most explicit thing, but we cannot miss it. There's so much in this statement. At the end of 3 and into verse 4, it says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Now you read that, and you may say, well, of course. He's the shepherd. He goes out. The sheep follow him. He speaks, he calls aloud, and they hear his voice, and they know what direction to go, and they keep going after him. But listen, there's so much more here. So much more. When Christ says here, leads them out at the end of verse 3, he actually uses a word that's a little awkward in this context in the Greek. It's not necessarily the most obvious word for him to have used. When we read this, we ask why. Why that word? Why didn't he use the easier word? It's because this word here leads them out. It's three words in our English. In the Greek, it's just a single word. It's the same word used in the previous chapter when it says they cast the blind man out of the synagogue. You see, the wicked shepherds cast sheep out of the flock. But God, in Jesus Christ, our true shepherd, leads us out into green pastures. Christ sacrificially loves his sheep. It says that he leads them out and goes before them. They're not accidental references. Christ goes before us. That is, he goes before us into the suffering of hell, and he goes before us into the glories of heaven and the presence of the Father. He goes before us into the Holy of Holies as that great high priest. He goes into that heavenly presence and the beatific vision before us. The author of Hebrews encourages us that we have this as a sure anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. He goes before us into the Holy of Holies. He goes as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in another place he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin." He's gone before us. We have a shepherd that goes before us. He doesn't slaughter the sheep for his own good, but he goes before the sheep and is himself slaughtered on our behalf. It's strong imagery to use, but Isaiah 53 uses just that imagery. This is what it means that Christ goes before us when he says that the good shepherd, the true shepherd, leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, that is, none are missed, none are left behind, he goes before them. He'll say this more explicitly in next week's text, that he lays down his life for the sheep. Christ sacrificially loves his sheep. He goes before us not only into suffering, but into glory. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ, being raised from the dead, is the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. He's taken possession of the inheritance that is ours and which we will share with him in eternity. Jesus Christ, our true shepherd, goes before us. He leads us in every respect. He has suffered for our sake, and he's entered into the heavenly presence where he awaits us on the day of glory when he returns to take us home. This is the shepherd of the sheep. This is our shepherd. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation and repenting of your sins, this is your shepherd. If having heard your name called, you have followed him, trusted in him, believed in him as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Christian, be comforted him. Be comforted. Follow him, and he will always be faithful. For those who are with us this morning who have never believed this gospel, I hope that this morning, it is my prayer that you've heard your name called by this shepherd and that you would believe in him. If you have questions about this, I'd love to talk to you. I know Pastor Nathan would love to talk to you, or maybe you know somebody who's a member of the church. I'm sure they would be thrilled to talk to you and answer your questions. There is a day coming when the shepherd will come again. And on that day, everyone who has followed him will be saved from the wrath of God. There's nothing more important in eternity than what you do with this truth today. Let's pray.